Our Old Testament reading, Genesis chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 5 and then 14 through 18. Hear the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 14, then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The reading of Holy Scripture. Let's turn then to our New Testament text from the book of James. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Our text for exposition and application. James 1, beginning at verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Every Good and Perfect Gift. Last month, I had my 69th birthday. Now, it was not that long ago, relatively speaking, that I had my 40th. Actually, that happened just 6 months after I came to Lansing to be pastor of this church. I can remember it very well, all the people who ribbed me for being over the hill, probably half my lifetime gone. You see, I came of age during the hippie generation. At that time, the dominant slogan was, "Never trust anyone over 30. I'm past that now. Young adults back then thought that they had all the answers. Free love, drop acid, tune out, understand the deep mysteries of life. Jimi Hendrix spoke for many in that day when he said, "All I'm going to do is just go on and do what I feel." Hendrix did just that and died tragically at age 27 of a drug overdose. So now I'm 69. One of my children, who's not here this morning, gave me a nice birthday card which began with the words, "As you enter your 70th year on this earth, may you be able to reflect on all that God has blessed you with." All that God has blessed you with. He has given me a faithful wife, a loving family, good health. He has sustained us for many years as pastor of a small church. I have a lot to be thankful for. Well, this morning's text contains the words, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Words which I have often reflected on. They convey a truth. Whatever we have in this life is a blessing received from a loving God and Heavenly Father. As we consider these three power-packed verses this morning, let us take note of three things that God promises. These promises are real, and they are for us. First, he promises spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. What is that? Upon hearing that phrase, many might sneer to themselves, how valuable is that? Well, it is indeed a very precious, very valuable gift. God says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. It's a short verse, only 5 words in the Greek. We might very well be tempted to skim right over them. Do not be deceived. We might think to ourselves, people are deceived every day. A salesman might make a promise. It might seem too good to be true, but we're enticed and we fall for his pitch. Later on, we realize that we've been had. All men are liars. Psalm 116, verse 11. As sinners, we are prone to break the 9th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. God himself cannot lie. Titus 1, verse 3, verse 2 rather. His word is truth. John 17, 17. He would never deceive us. He has the words of eternal life. John 6, 68. Years ago, when I was a pastor in Ohio, Norma and I bought a nice house in a pleasant community called Melody Village. It seemed just right for us. All the streets had musical names: Rhapsody Lane, Tempo Trail, Overture Way, Lullaby Lane. We lived on Minuet Drive, corner of Sonata. It was a nice house. But the driveway was in bad condition. We were raising 4 young children, but somehow we scraped together $800 and had a paving company put in a nice, brand spanking new asphalt driveway. Boy, was I proud. No more ruts and bumps. A smooth ride all the way up the hill. The envy of the neighborhood. One time we had a young couple from church over to spend the night. They had an old Volkswagen, and they parked it overnight at the top of the driveway. Unbeknownst to us, it had a leaky gas tank. And while we slept, gasoline was leaking out onto the driveway below. They must have lost a lot of gas, for when they drove away the next morning, there was a big hole right under where their car had been. The gasoline had dissolved the asphalt, and all that was left was a loose pile of black stones. I was brokenhearted. Well, a couple years later, we scraped together the money to have the driveway seal coated. I showed the hole to the man who came out to write up the contract. He said, that hole is going to need patched, but we'll take care of it. He and his crew came out on a Friday. They spread seal coating all around and poured quite a bit of it in the hole in front of the garage. When I went to pay them, I mentioned the hole. The crew boss said, oh, we need some special equipment for that. We'll be back first thing Monday morning to take care of that. Well, as you might expect, that was the last time I saw him. They were on to their next job, and they kept ignoring my calls. I had been deceived. I had been cheated. I was out my money. But in retrospect, I still had everything that mattered: my salvation, my wife, my family, my reputation. James says, do not be deceived. What kind of deception is he talking about? In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus uses the very same word. He says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Matthew 24, verse 24. The false Christs and false prophets our Lord was speaking of are people who would go around preaching another Messiah and another gospel. At the very least, they were preaching ideas that distracted God's people from the main truth, salvation in Christ alone. Who were these men? Gill writes that during the time of the siege on Jerusalem in AD 70, there were pretended messiahs who promised deliverance from the Roman power. He writes, one Jonathan, a very wicked man, led many into the desert of Cyrene, promising to show them signs and wonders, and was overthrown by Catullus, the Roman governor. And after that, in the times of Adrian, the famous Bar Kochab set up for the Messiah and was encouraged by Rabbi Akiba and a multitude of Jews. End quote. But deceivers were not limited to AD 70. We have them in our day. And with the internet and electronic media, they have easy means to disseminate their insidious message. Sadly, there are multitudes in our day who are spiritually deceived. They are easy prey for the cults, for the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, or for distracting messages that turn people's attention away from Christ. The most important thing by far is the gospel, the good news of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. The church's commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15. When people abandon the gospel for something that they find more appealing, they are deceived. What are the consequences of being deceived? In a word, hellfire. An eternity excluded from the comfortable presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, he said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. John 17, verse 3. Not to know the Christ of Scripture is to be deceived, and the consequences are grave, eternally grave. This is far worse than being ripped off by a paving company. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Note that James holds out to us the prospect of avoiding temptation. This prospect is held out to those who are beloved brethren. He speaks of those who are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. In the church, with its multiple counselors, there is safety. Our Savior has given us the Spirit of truth. He has given us ministers and elders whose responsibility it is to protect the flock from savage wolves. Acts 20, verse 29. He's promised he will guide us into all truth. John 16, 13. He is a guiding God, and he promises us spiritual discernment. Secondly, he promises us every good gift. James continues, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The word translated from above can also mean again. It is used by Jesus. It's the same word used by Jesus in John 3:7, where he says, ye must be born again. The natural man is dead in trespasses and sins. He hates the true God and is addicted to disobedience. He cannot understand the Bible. It's a closed book to him. He does not know, he does not realize that he's estranged from God. He does not believe that he's on his way to hell. He's oblivious to his need of a Savior. He needs God to change his heart. He needs to be born again, to be implanted with a new nature, to receive spiritual sight and understanding. He needs to be born from above, supernaturally, from God. And so some of our translations have, ye must be born again. Some have, ye must be born from above. And really, they're both good translations. The word means for from above here. So we need to be born from above. We need to be born supernaturally. That's the only place where a needy sinner can receive the help he so desperately needs. So why does James say every good gift and every perfect gift? Why does he repeat the word gift? Well, actually, he doesn't repeat it technically. He uses two different forms of the same word. The noted Greek expert A.T. Robertson says that dosis, the first word, means the act of giving, while the second word, dorima, refers to the gift itself. James uses both words to emphasize the importance of the gift. Everything we have, and in this context, even trials that are sent by God to refine us, comes from the beneficent hand of our loving Heavenly Father, who orchestrates all the events of our life for His glory and our highest good. Yes, even trials, as the hymn writer put it, let sorrow do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. Yes, even sorrow, grief, and pain are God's messengers, God's good and perfect gifts, and their effect on the yielded child of God is incredible sweetness, resulting in the singing of praise to God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. This means that we cannot take credit for our own accomplishments. What do you have that you did not receive? Yes, what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? 1 Corinthians 4:7. Do you have a good mind or a strong body? Do you live in an environment of relative stability rather than in a war-torn country or under tyranny? Who do you think gave you these gifts? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Are you thankful for all the good gifts that God has given you? Do you count your blessings and name them one by one? Counting your blessings is not something to be done just once a year at Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is something all of us should do every day of our lives. In Him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. If you are not thankful, you're not a Christian. You are a self-made man. You may think you have pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. You may think that you have mastered the art of the deal, but God is a giving God. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him, and He has promised to supply all our needs throughout life. When Norma and I were first married, there was a gas war going on. This is ancient history. Some of you won't even be able to relate to this. Gas was selling for 19.9 cents a gallon. 18.9 cents a gallon. Even 17.9 cents a gallon. I drove my little Volkswagen Beetle around Detroit for less than a couple dollars a week. Then one day, the price skyrocketed to 32.9 cents. That's cents with no dollars, by the way. Suddenly I panicked. Norma and I were newly married. She had a part-time job, and I was a full-time student. How could we manage? My dear mother reassured me with the words, gas prices go up and down, but God will supply. How true. And what kind of a God is he? The text goes on to say, the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. The term the Father of lights reminds us of the creation account, and so we read that this morning. On the first day he said, let there be light, and there was light. On the fourth day he created the various light bearers. Our text this morning is actually full of astronomical terms. I didn't say it at the time, but the word for deceive in verse 16 is related to our word planet. And it means wander. Planets are wanderers. They seem to move all around in relation to the stars. Do not be deceived can also be translated, do not be led astray, like the planets, or do not wander away, like the planets, something like that. In verse 17, the present verse, the word for variation is paralagi, the root of our word parallax. Now maybe it's been a while since you've thought about parallax. Parallax is the displacement or difference in the apparent position of an object viewed along two different lines of sight. When you look at the stars first with one eye and then with another, the stars seem to move slightly. Then there's the expression shadow of turning. Here, the context, he has just mentioned lights, suggests the astral meaning. When an irregularly shaped object is turned in a strong light, its shadow changes. But there's no variation or shadow of turning in God. He says, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Malachi 3, verse 6. God never gets drowsy. He never takes a nap. He never nods off, never wakes up grumpy. He doesn't act one way one day and differently another, depending on his mood. A child may hold off asking a parent for a favor until the parent is in a better mood. I won't ask for a show of hands for those that have done that. But the child of God never has to hold his prayer or wait until God is in a better mood, hoping for a more favorable answer. There is no variation or shadow of turning in him. Far from it. Rather than being a creature subject to moods and change, God is the great creator. He's the Father of lights. On the very first day, the first day of creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. On the fourth day, he said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And then I love this. He made the stars also. By the way, the word stars is related to one of those false messiahs that I quoted earlier. His name actually means the star. Ha-Kochav. Well, God set the stars in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So God is the author of light, day one, and lights, day four. God simply spoke, and it was so. He spoke all things into existence. We've quoted it before, but it's a wonderful verse. Psalm 33, verse 1. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. As you speak, you can feel the breath coming out of your mouth. Here's a very vivid illustration. God just spoke, and it was as though he had breath in his mouth, and all all things that we see came into being. Well, it's no surprise that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. There is no one else like God. He's in a class by Himself. He does not change like shifting shadows. Rather, He Himself is the light who casts a shadow. Human beings can be thankful for the phenomenon of parallax. For whether we know the technical term or not, the difference in relative position from what we see with one eye compared to the other enables us to gain depth perception and estimate distance to objects. There is no parallax in God, but in His wisdom and love, He enables His creatures to utilize parallax to advantage. What a great God we worship. He's in a class by Himself. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. There is no other like Him. All the gods of the heathen are idols, but the Lord made the heavens, Psalm 96, verse 5. So He's a guiding God, He's a giving God, and He is a great God. Lastly, He has promised us a new heart. Verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The word translated brought us forth is an interesting word. In the New Testament, it is used only by James. Both occurrences are in this chapter. It was also used in verse 15, last week's sermon, in the expression, sin brings forth death. It is used once in the Septuagint in the very striking phrase, O woman who alone gave birth to such complete devotion, 4 Maccabees 15:17. That's a quotation from the Apocrypha, but it illustrates how the woman gives birth, which, of course, is the normal use of such a term. So this term can be used either of giving birth, feminine, or of bringing forth, masculine. Here it refers to the new birth. Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 3, where He makes the startling statement, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When He says that, of course, Nicodemus is dumbstruck. How can a man be born when he is old? But Jesus reminds him that as a teacher in Israel, he should have known what he was talking about. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God had said, This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah 31:33. God's covenant with His people would not be outward only, but inward, truly fulfilling the symbolism of the covenant. They would have not only circumcised bodies, but circumcised hearts, truly devoted to God. Without the new birth, we are lost in a sea of confusion. We cannot truly know God. We cannot know the true God. We cannot understand His Word. The new birth is absolutely essential. James emphasizes where this new birth comes from. He puts it right at the beginning of the verse, so there can be no misunderstanding. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Here He echoes the teaching of His Lord, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1, verse 13. In the words of the New International Version, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. The new birth is God's gift. Man cannot work for it. Man cannot earn it. Man cannot deserve it. It is the sovereign gift of God alone. The new birth is not equivalent to salvation, but it's an aspect of salvation. When a person hears the gospel and is called effectually by God's Spirit, the Spirit simultaneously changes his heart. He gives him a new heart, a new understanding, enabling him for the first time to see the full extent of his sinfulness, his absolute need of a Savior, and the absolute suitability of the perfect Lamb. Instantly, he is persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel. He has a new heart. He's forever changed. Are you born again? Do you believe the gospel? Have you committed your life, body, soul, and spirit to Jesus Christ? If so, then you are saved eternally. You will never come into condemnation, but have passed from death to life. John 5:24. You know by experience that God is a gracious God. He promises us spiritual discernment. We will not be deceived. He promises us every good gift, even testing. And he promises us a new heart. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what wonderful promises you have given to us. The promise not to be deceived, to be given spiritual discernment. The promise that every good gift comes from you, no exceptions. It's part of your plan for our lives, and we should not take the credit for the good that we have. And Lord, we thank you most of all for the new birth. We thank you, Lord, that you take the spiritually dead sinner, the one who's dead in trespasses and sins, and you implant a new spirit within him, enabling him to understand the gospel and to embrace Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that apart from you, our prospect is only eternal death. But thank you, Lord, that in Christ we have passed from death into life. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious name.